Why is it that four little kids get up and 17 adults go? What is this anyway? Supervision. Yeah. Well, for those that have been with us for a while, you had the privilege, as I did, of listening to Miles bring a couple of messages. Miles and Abby picked up Miles' mom in Portland, and then they headed to Idaho for a wedding, and they're somewhere en route between Idaho and Chicago together as we are here today. So be praying for that brother and sister. Abby is in her final year at Moody. Miles has got 2 years to go. And I've encouraged him to preach any chance he gets. And so one of the applications that he has applied for back there at Moody, one of the outreaches, is there is some type of a home where several students apply to be able to go to on a regular basis, and they preach a message and then enjoy the meal with the folks that are there. And he really wants to do that. But if they choose him, he'll do that. So if you think about Miles, you can think about that part too. If it's somewhere else he is to be engaged, then so be that as well. But I appreciated the time and the help that he was to me and to the youth group and so forth. God bless him in the year to come. Which meant we took a break from Philippians just before completing Philippians. I would like to go back to Philippians with you, and I won't be finishing it up this morning. I feel so strongly about the section that we're in that I would like to rehearse it again just to bring us up to date. I know that since I have been teaching through this passage, hell on earth has hit a good number of you right here. I know that. Huh, is that coincidental? No, I don't think so. This passage is a prime one for me to turn to if I'm doing counseling. I call it discipleship because I don't have a tag that says I'm a legal counselor. Discipling, because I always go back to the scripture anyway. But it's this passage that I so often turn to and walk through with people. And so I don't hesitate to remind you again, if I can quote both Peter and Paul, of these tools, these enablements from God to handle what comes at us. Let's remember this was written when Paul was in prison in Rome. Verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, just to get a run at it, my beloved brethren whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. It sets up the rest of the passage. He has heard that these two ladies in Philippi were having a hard time with each other. Philippians 4, verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul had heard about this struggling couple, but apparently it was not something that Paul needed to step in and side with one of them. There's no rebuke here. If it were in our day, it might have been that one wore blue and the other gray, as in our Civil War days, or in our more modern culture, one wore a blue hat and the other a red. It may have been that one believed in the rapture and the other didn't. We have no idea. Was it theological? Was it a personality issue? We don't know. But there was no cause for a rebuke. Indeed, true comrade, help these women. But he went on from there and filled the helper's tool bag with tools. And that's how I see this passage. This is to help Yodi and Syntyche. But it's to help every one of us. What is at stake in this struggle that we have going on? whatever your struggle might be. And some of those rise to the surface for the most attention. You know, what is at stake? Is it something that I can forbear and I can put aside and we can just move on with the Lord together? That's what he's calling these women to do. I want to focus on verse 11. And I'm going to bring verse 11 back into the top of this passage. Not that I speak from want, because he's just received a gift from them, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. This comes back to trusting God, as I shared 3 weeks ago with you. Trusting God and committing our way to him. And instead of praying, like so often I pray, Lord, get me out of this situation, right? Father, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give me the grace. And appeal to James 1:5. Give me the wisdom that I need in the middle of this. But to choose to be content. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4 says. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. How much of this did Yodi or Syntyche struggle with? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, but it's a direct command, ponder these things. Think on those things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Contentment. I want to resurface a little bit that I'd shared with you a few weeks ago. Contentment does not mean I'm happy with my circumstances, nor that I am comfortable. It doesn't mean my belly is full, nor that I even have anything to eat. He addresses this down below. It doesn't mean all the things that this world tries to distract me with, since many of our marketing ploys are built on discontentment. I might even get more personal by saying that the problems that we have currently that lead up to many of the bad choices we make are built on discontentment. The devil drew on this, pushing Eve toward discontentment. We read that last hour. Though she had not been without, she had not been discontent. She had all that she needed. But the devil convinced her that God was holding out on her. There's more. And I am suggesting that at least most temptations, maybe all, have the foundation stones of discontentment. I've learned to be content. You may be like me. I've wondered, how did Jesus continue sleeping in that boat when it was getting hammered by those waves on the Sea of Galilee and about to sink? And they had to go and shake him and wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? How'd he do that? I'm going to suggest content. Contentment. How about the disciples in the middle of the night in jail? Singing, giving God praise, doesn't make sense to me after being beaten harshly the day before. How? I think it comes to contentment in what it really means. And the answer of the how is in verse 13. I can do all things, literally in him who strengthens me. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, having very little. I also know how to live in prosperity. Most of us don't. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Wow. Content. A decision to be content is a decision to say, God, I know you're in charge. You got me. I don't like this. I'm uncomfortable. I'm miserable, in fact. But I trust you. Both of having abundance and suffering need. We really struggle. I won't say we. I. Boy, I struggle when we run out of half and half for the coffee. That's worth a trip to town, you know? Huh. And then all that this guy went through. I want to rehearse some of that, please. 2 Corinthians 11. Most of the things that we're going to read here have already taken place in Paul's life before he wrote to the Philippians. The context is the Corinthians were being approached by false apostles trying to undermine Paul in his teaching. And Paul reminds them of who he is. Are they Hebrews? Verse 22, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And I always love his little interjected things, like right here. I speak as if insane. I far more so, in far more labors, that would be forced labor as well as choice labor, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Now try to place in here, I have learned, be content. I have not been beaten times without number. As a child, I would have claimed that. It wasn't true. I probably got way less than I deserved as a child, but you know, truly beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's 195 lashes. Besides beaten times of that number. All of this because of Jesus in his life. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. We only have one occasion of that. There's a lot more that we don't read in the book of Acts. Three times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep floating on some object after the shipwreck. A night and a day. Who wants to sign up for Paul's job? You know, it's like, golly. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers. They didn't have bridges then. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Contentment, wow. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. I haven't underlined that in my Bible, but it's underlined in my mind. Rolling there, turning. And the mind is churning. What about this situation? How can I fix this? How can I fix that person? This broken situation. In hunger and thirst, often without food. At those times, we might say, God, where'd you go? Did you abandon me? But he made it through. Being settled that God is in control. In cold and exposure. Now, in that list, zip it up. Apart from those things, such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Within each one of those individual churches are the situations going on, like Yodi and Syntyche. Like a few other names that are mentioned by Paul to Timothy. Some of those as a warning. Some that have gone very sideways. Daily, this grind in him. He had a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart is concerned about the things going on with the sheep of that fold. If they're not concerned, they're not a pastor. We have a whole lot of high-dollar people across our country, high-dollar, that never associate with those that are hurting and bleeding. Those aren't pastors. They're labeled that, they're called that, but it's a lie. That is not a pastor. Paul cared. Sleepless nights. Pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And here's a little bit more. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, so escaped his hands. And I think his list right here could have a ETC, period, etc. And then I come to Philippians, written after most of this, maybe after all of this, and he said, not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. We might wonder, but it's going to come back to this. It is God's strength, and he is encouraging that to happen. Draw on the strength of the Lord. Let me read this passage put together piece by piece. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Being content in him who strengthens us brings rejoicing. Verse 4. I can rejoice always. And rejoicing brings contentment. That's a cool couple working together. Contentment brings a character change in us so that we act on a sweet reasonableness. Also translated forbearing spirit, verse 5. Also meaning gentle, yielding, kind, lenient. Contentment. Contentment dispels anxiety and worry. Verse 6, anxiety and worry dispel contentment. contentment comes through prayer and leads us into the peace of God. Verses 6 and 7. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Contentment comes through prayer and leads us to the peace of God. Purposely choosing to ponder these things, described in verse 8, brings contentment. Contentment makes room for us to act right and live right, which is backed up by the promise that the God of peace will continue with us. Verse 9. The things you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Contentment. There is one more angle then that Paul hits on, and I want to do that before we leave contentment. Upon receiving this gift, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Epaphroditus showed up with a gift, and Paul is writing a thank you letter and sending it back with in his hand. Verse 11 starts bringing it out. Not that I speak from want. Not that I speak according to want. For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Verse 15 describes them. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. That isn't mentioned in the book of Acts. It's not mentioned in the Thessalonian books. It's just right here, this little entry. You know, there are times where we have had somebody that we've sent out or a missionary that we've known and now we're supporting them and gifts go to them. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's a care package. I think that God does that nudging. You know, sometimes that single student in Moody might need a little box of homemade cookies. Need it? Huh. Not that I speak from want. So if I'm not there craving, if I'm not there, and here's the angle, in a place of greed, and it comes, what a blessing. And so he tells these people, you have done well to send this. Thank you. Wow. When I was in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once to me to take care of my needs. But I wasn't asking you. What a blessing. Upon receiving this gift from the church at Philippi, Paul addresses greed in a backdoor sort of way. A gift involves two hearts. The giver and that of the receiver. It is beneficial to both as long as greed and ulterior motives are not involved. If it's simply given and received as from the Lord, as unto the Lord, it is pure and we are pleasing to God. And that was what was going on here. I believe that this matter of giving and receiving also nurtures contentment. A little bit later on, he said, my God shall supply all your needs. We're going to talk about that, God willing, next week and finish out this book. But it fits. Contentment says, God, you know what I need. Give me this day my daily bread. Have you heard that somewhere? That's, by the way, personally applied. He said, give us this day. God can take care of me. If I have a need, I go to him first. As God supplies, Star and I have had some financial gifts that have come in. And by the way, there are people here that have given gifts to us outside of the typical giving through our mission and so forth. And I absolutely thank you. I don't know who you are. It remains anonymous to me. God knows. Thank you. I'm not soliciting more gifts. Sometimes extra comes. And truly, I sit back and say, okay, where is this supposed to go? Because we get to be a conduit. We get to be a funnel, as does the church. Months ago, somebody came outside of this family and handed me $500. Said, this is to meet needs of somebody that is truly, truly in need. That pigeonholes it a little bit. This isn't just to be tossed out, you know. It was about 3 weeks later, I heard about someone who was in the valley who had this ugly disease going on and had a major financial need, and they were in ministry here. Bing! Thank you, Lord. I just get to be the hand that takes and the hand that gives. I'm out of the loop. That's God. And I love it. When there's an ulterior motive in the giving, it's not beneficial. When there's an ulterior motive in the receiving, it's not beneficial. However, some of these, let me just say, little old ladies listening to some of these televangelists and their heart is moved to give, I think God sees their heart. Even though this thief and shyster who will answer to God, the great accountant, capital A, God can bless here while he disciplines there. I understand. But when it's freely given as unto the Lord and freely received as unto the Lord, then he says, as he told them, verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. There's God's blessing in their life. And this is not a place that says the more you give, the more you get. I've heard that message, and that's a lie. That's not from God. You be about the Lord's business, you're going to be blessed by him. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the benefit, the fruit, which increases to your account. Let me pause. Ask for interaction. What kind of things going on? Fred, go ahead. Yeah, I'm part of the us. But it is so natural and so common that each of us exist in that place of discontentment. Yeah. Face reality. Overwhelmed by anxiety and fear and concern, doing battle with fellow human beings, sometimes brethren. And my last comment is our wonderful counselor wants us to face into this and practice trusting him. We'll get into that more next week. You've primed the pump.